Before we turn to our text, which is 1 Peter 2, verse 17, I would ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, a portion of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, the latter part of chapter 5, and then we will turn back over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 17, our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, really is a continuation of verses 13 through 16 that we considered a couple of weeks ago. But as well, it also introduces us to what comes after, and talking about the believer's relationship, really, with the people of this world, all the people of the world. And our Lord Jesus also addresses that somewhat in the portion that we're going to read together. And again, just to help us to understand, in many respects, what we're going to find in this brief text is an application. Peter is giving an application of some of what he has already said. And it's kind of like Paul. Paul, in a number of his epistles, we know he deals with, first of all, what we must know, and then what we are to do with what we are to know. And that's somewhat of our response, and therefore that's somewhat of what we find this morning. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 38 through verse 48. Hear now God's holy word. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. 1 Peter chapter 2, again verse 17, our text, but allow me to begin at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. May God add his blessing to the reading and consideration of our word this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, one of the most puzzling facts of life that we face, one of the most puzzling facts of life that believers deal with is how to balance our relationship with God, how to balance that with our relationship with the world. As we have said in our consideration of what Peter has to teach to us, really, in many ways, he is addressing the fact that we are in the world, but not of the world. So how do we balance our relationship with God with regard to our relationship with the world? And I trust we all understand that on the one hand, there is no balancing act required, is there? Because our relationship with God is and is always to be most important. He is always first. Boys and girls, young people, with every decision of life you and I make, God is always first. However, our relationship with God and our relationship with the world, these are connected. And in essence, really, Peter teaches us that the Christian's relationship with the world flows from our relationship with God, so that we can rightly say that our relationship with God is reflected, or it is to be reflected in our relationship with the world. And our relationship with the world is a reflection of, or again, is to be a reflection of our relationship with God. But then a question to ponder at the very outset here is, does the world see in and with you and me? Does the world see a credible relationship with God? Or does the world see those who really look and act no different than itself? Remember again what Peter said in verse 9 of chapter 2, that we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to proclaim the excellencies of God as those who are no longer bound to the darkness of sin and misery, but those who are free and enjoy the light and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter makes it clear that we don't proclaim these excellencies of our God by despising the people of the world. We don't proclaim them by looking down upon the people of the world, which contradicts what Paul says in Philippians 2, by treating them as more important than ourselves. We don't proclaim the excellencies of God by dishonoring the people of the world or by playing down on their level, which I believe Jesus really is somewhat getting at in the portion of Matthew 5 that we read together. Don't act like them. Don't act like them. Or maybe to put it another way, we are not simply to be what we sometimes call Sunday Christians. Those who, in a sense, do what God calls us to do, sort of, by hiding away in the church building or in the confines of our home and not being visible to the world, but yet Monday through Saturday acting no different than the world. God's people are recipients. We are receivers of the grace of God, and we are then called to be gracious to the world. And beloved, if we hate and if we fight against the world for the sin that still enslaves them, then in essence we are no better than the world. And we give evidence that very possibly we're still slaves to sin, which contradicts what Peter had said in verse 15, for this is the will of God, what? That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We know, of course, that if it is the will of God, he uses the faithful conduct of his people to open the door of the gospel and to bring in, by which he will bring in his yet unregenerated sheep. And believers are called to proclaim his praises by displaying good works, by demonstrating excellent behavior. And this is done in part by submission to others, as we began to consider already with verses 13 through 16. And again, not that submission in the sense that one is a tyrant and makes demands of another one and makes them fulfill those demands, but we're talking again about that willing submission, that which desires to do what God says and to place oneself rightly in a relationship with others. We began to see that again with verses 13 through 16 with regard to earthly authority. And as we saw from what Peter says there, it is obedience to God's will. It again serves to silence the ignorance of foolish people, all while being in service to God. Because again, beloved, it is not a question of who we are serving. It is the one true God alone, only whom we are called to serve, the one who has set us free from the shackles of sin, and our freedom from the bondage and the curse of sin is to be seen. It is to be experienced in our transformed life, a life that is antithetical to the world. That transformed life then that comes to expression in our relationships with others, all others, including in our relationship with God himself. In our text, verse 17, then, there Peter defines more closely to whom we are to be submissive and to what degree we are to submit. Indeed, beloved, God's people are saved from sin. As I remember, one title of a catechism book years and years ago says, saved from sin, and we are saved to serve. And therefore, we consider this morning Christian freedom displayed in relationship with God and with man. And the Christian freedom that I am talking now about is freedom from living as the unbelieving world in the bondage of sin. And therefore, for the child of God, this is to be obedience in action, first of all concerning mankind, and secondly concerning rulers. Notice the text again. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now you notice, of course, four commands: honor, love, fear, and then honor again. The first one, sometimes the words honor can be translated respect. But there are also four groups: everyone, or also translated mankind, brotherhood, God, and the emperor, or also called the king. Really, what we have here, beloved, is gospel transformation in full view and full practice in the world of mankind. So then if we look a little bit more closely at this very brief text, we notice two categories with two groups in each category. On the one hand, there is everyone, and what we mean by that is people in general. And then on the other hand, we have rulers, both heavenly and earthly rulers. And as Christians, our submission is to be to all four. Yet we want to notice that there is a contrast between everyone and brotherhood on the one hand, and between God and the emperor on the other hand. So therefore, Christian freedom displayed in relationship, first of all concerning mankind, concerning people. Very simply, as we see here, believers are commanded to honor everyone, or as another Bible version puts it, to show proper respect for everyone or for all men. So what does it mean to honor? Well, we understand that it means to ascribe some sort of a high status, or again, respect, or to revere, to esteem, to value. Even though it may seem strange that this is what God requires of his people in our relationship with the wicked world, it is true. It is not an option. Yet the proper question then becomes, what is it that we are to respect them for? What are we to honor about them? And very quickly we can say, not sin. Not their sin. And not their wickedness. In fact, again, Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We are to love them with a Christ-like love. Sometimes it might be easier for us to understand what we are, how we are not to treat. We're not to hate them like the world hates. We're not to despise the world like the world despises us. We're not to despise them for their sin against us. We're not to despise them for the ways that they hurt us. But instead, we are called to love them with a Christ-like love. As regenerated people in Jesus Christ, the old man, the old nature has been put away. Oh, we know that it raises its ugly head sometimes all too often as we would desire, but it's been put away so that the child of God hates sin more and more, and the child of God desires and seeks to please God more and more. But yet the child of God hates sin, and not just my own sin. It includes hating the sin of the world too. We are to have a righteous, holy hatred for sin and the wickedness of the world. David points that out in Psalm 139 when he says, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. And that does not contradict what Jesus says, nor does Jesus contradict what David says. We are called to, it's a righteous hatred, a righteous indignation for the wickedness of the world. Indeed, one day God will put away those whom he hates and their wickedness. But as long as it is called today, while we continue in this life, we are called to honor and to respect all people, and we are to do so as they are creations of God. They have been created in the image of God, as we know full well from the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1. We know, of course, that the image of God in man was severely messed up, distorted, severely deformed in the fall. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, says about this, "There is no doubt that Adam, when he fell from his state, was by this defection alienated from God. Therefore, even though we grant that God's image was not totally annihilated and destroyed in him, yet it was so corrupted that whatever remains is frightful deformity." Yet no matter how deformed that image of God, the people of the world are still image bearers of God. And Christians are to respect and honor that image of God in one another. We are to assign value to everyone because of God's image in them. But the natural question, another question is this: how do we honor and demonstrate respect for everyone? Well, I believe Paul is helpful here again as we go back to Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others." And he's not just talking there about fellow believers. "Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And we know that mind of Christ gave up his glory. Gave up his glory to save a people for himself. Beloved, we are called to honor and demonstrate respect for everyone by seeking their best interest. And the very best interest for absolutely anyone is the salvation of their soul. As salt and light for Jesus Christ, Christians and the church are to be serviceable. We are to be usable for our surroundings so that others may witness the saving grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And we are called to give ourselves to everyone as examples, striving to lead them to Jesus Christ. Our lives, very simply, are to be road signs pointing again and again and again to him. As I was thinking about this, I had a bit of a strange illustration probably, but if you've traveled west and especially through South Dakota, there's a little town in South Dakota called Wall, South Dakota, and there's a place that's become famous there called the Wall Drugstore. And especially if you're traveling east, 1,000 miles on the other side, you'll see a sign array that says Wall Drug, 1,089 miles or whatever. Then a few hundred miles later, Wall Drug, 682 miles. But at the end of the day, there's absolutely no doubt in your mind that there is something that exists that's called Wall Drug. In the very same way, beloved, there is to be absolutely no doubt in the mind of anybody with whom we have contact that there is someone who exists named Jesus Christ and that he is the Savior of mankind. And we seek to open that door by the kind of neighbors and the kind of employees and the kind of employers and the kind of customers and the kind of whatever we might be as we have contact with the world. So negatively, we're not to envy them, we're not to hate them, we're not to covet them or anything else against them, but instead, it ought to be our goal to blow them away by treating them as more important than ourselves, and by putting their interests before our own. Of course, not their sinful interests. I trust we all understand that this does not mean that believers accept or tolerate or compromise with the evil that others do, not even in order to try to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to engage in that sinful activity, whatever it might be, in order just to try to tell them about Jesus. That's a complete contradiction. There are those who would want to say to us, well, Jesus, he was tolerant of sinners. He loved them. Well, in a sense, yes. But he was not tolerant of their sin. In fact, his continuous, consistent message in some way, shape, or form was go and sin no more. Our God is not a God of compromise. The Holy Spirit does not compromise with one when he converts that one, because it's not a let's make a deal salvation. It is one way and one way only. It is all God's way. Christians honor everyone by being who and what God created and saved us to be, free servants of the Lord who exercise freedom from the death grip of sin by loving God above all and our neighbor as ourself, which means as well to call sin for what it is, call sin, sin, and to call all people to repentance and faith. And again, beloved, that door is opened to you and me often as we treat them in daily life with respect and with kindness and with charity, as we pray for them and seek to do good to them, as our neighbors and co-workers and whatever stations in life God has placed them in, recognizing their talents and their abilities and their usefulness in this life and in this world as things that they might do definitely benefit society. And this will also then serve again, as Peter says, to silence the ignorance of foolish people. However, Peter makes it clear that in the realm of everyone, Christians have a more intimate and special relationship with a specific group, as believers are commanded then to love the brotherhood. And this is clearly talking about the brotherhood of believers, as some translations have it recorded. Those who are bound together with that common bond of Jesus Christ. Another question for us to ponder is, do you find yourself to be closer with unbelievers than believers? Do you find yourself to have more in common with unbelievers than believers? And if so, why? Is it because you compromise with unbelievers? Is it because you are easily accepted by them? Or is it because you have an excuse, well, other believers, well, they're just a bunch of hypocrites, forgetting to look at yourself. And well, unbelievers, at least unbelievers are real. What you see is what you get. Beloved, the brotherhood of believers in Jesus Christ, the church is drawn from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and from all walks of life. And God's people are bound together in Christ. Because of whose atoning work, we have a new relationship with God, and we have a new relationship with our fellow Christians. We are brought together. We are brought together in that amazing unit called a family, the family of God, a family that is made up of those who truly believe in Jesus Christ, and who then together will also then understand what it means to exercise honor for everyone. Now, the brotherhood, the church, is included, I trust it's clear, in the everyone in one sense. The everyone is not included in the brotherhood. But the brotherhood, the church, is included in the everyone, so that it ought to be clear to us that believers are to properly honor and respect and value and esteem one another, considering each other as more important than ourselves. But as Peter would have us to understand, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus are to have a more intimate relationship that we share because of our freedom in Christ, and that is that relationship of love. And that's talking now about that love that is sincere, it is sacrificial, it is a selfless love given to another without the goal of getting in return. Even in the sense of giving to the point of depriving myself. That love that sees the object of love as precious and valuable with worth and only seeks their best interest. It is a God-like love that loves the unlovely, if you will. But in our case, it would mean that we love those that we may not always get along with very well. But it is a God-like love in that he loves the unlovely. He loves his own. With that love, as John 3:16 said, that he gave his only begotten son. He gave of himself for you and me. while we were completely unlovely, while we were sinful, and we didn't even want what God had to give. Beloved, this is the kind of love that gives you and me a desire to fellowship with each other. It's the kind of love that causes believers to desire to have communion with fellow believers. And I'm not just talking about the Lord's Supper communion, but communion in daily life. It's the kind of love that doesn't seek to tear down or to hurt one another, but it deals with difficulties and conflicts and problems that do come up. But it deals with them with a touch of grace, seeking to correct and to restore and to reconcile and build up and whatever is needed. With this love, which is clearly commanded of you and me by God, the child of God desires to participate in the life of the church, taking one's place in the fellowship of God's people. And the bottom line, and I want to be charitable, but I want to be clear and firm about this, true Christians will not avoid or evade fellowship in the church. Whether it be the context of worship, but not only worship on the Lord's Day, but also in the life of the church, Monday through Saturday as well. True Christians will not evade and avoid fellowship in the church because a true Christian cannot. Why? Because for the true child of God, that fellowship is so very important. To understand the need for it. And understand the benefit from it. You see, beloved, this kind of love proves that one is indeed a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus says in John 13, beginning at verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Does that describe you and me? Is that a mirror image of our relationship with each other here in this place and believers anywhere? And dear people of God, this has to be lived. It's easy to say that we love each other, but it's absolutely meaningless if it is not displayed. And it is a horribly sad commentary and disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ when professing Christians bicker and fight and do not get along and do not work out their differences. Boys and girls, young people, the same is true for you. Because when this happens, we sin against God. And we are giving unbelievers a reason and the opportunity again, as Peter says in verse 12, to speak against us as evildoers, or as it's also stated, to accuse one another of doing wrong. Instead, we are to silence them. We are not to give them an excuse to accuse us. But now I trust we also know that this kind of love is not possible with, again, the everyone of the first commandment that we considered. Because we are not to seek our communion and fellowship with all people indiscriminately. Again, we can and we must honor and respect everyone as image bearers of the Creator. And just as we are to be used of God and to strive to promote the welfare of our fellow believers and to build them up in the faith, in the very same way, we are to seek to be used of God to promote the welfare of everyone, bringing them the gospel, so that if it is God's will, His image would be restored in them. Well, secondly, then, Christian freedom displayed in relationship concerning rulers, and much more briefly. The last part of verse 17, fear God, honor the emperor. And what we have here again is we have ultimate and absolute authority, God, and we have the one with limited authority that's been given to that one by God, namely the emperor or the king, and by implication, those who govern in the king's place. And Peter gives the command, fear God. And I trust we also understand that this is not talking about that afraid or that scared or that terrified kind of a fear that is afraid of judgment or is scared of hell, because believers have already been delivered from that kind of fear, as John makes clear in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And of course, John is talking there about the kind of fear that the wicked have, who have no love. And therefore, they live in fear of terror for the judgment and punishment in hell. Even though right now they may be horribly ignorant of it, it will be sure to come upon them. That kind of fear will fall heavy and hard upon them. On the day of judgment, the wicked will run from God, and as the Bible says, will cry out for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and cover them from the glorious presence of the Lord. Yet even that will do them no good, because the rocks and the mountains follow the commands of whom? Their Creator. Beloved, this is not the kind of fear that one has who has been born again of a living hope. If you are in Christ Jesus by true faith, there's no room for that kind of fear. Indeed, apart from Him, that is the only kind of fear one can and will have. When Peter says fear God, he is talking about that fear of reverence and awe and respect and trust for the one and only Almighty God, who is also the King of Kings, and we could say the Emperor of Emperors. This is the kind of fear that drives the believer to their knees in the worship of God for who He is and what He has done. If there's any sense of being afraid, it's only in the sense of being afraid that I'm not going to please Him. It's not a dread of punishment, but it may be a bit of a dread of doing wrong. I don't want to do wrong. I want to please Him. By the grace of God, I recognize His greatness, His majesty, what He has done for me. This is a childlike fear that runs to God and not away from Him, trusting Him to always do what's right for His children. Our God, beloved, is to be obeyed above all else. And this kind of reverent fear recognizes that His laws are always above and more important than man's laws. Yet again, we are reminded, we are commanded to submit to earthly authority, to earthly rulers. Peter reminds us of this. He began with that in verse 13, but again a reminder. He says, honor the emperor. Christians are to fear God above all, but also to give honor and respect to the governing authorities, because no matter what kind of governing authorities they are, whether good or bad, whether moral or immoral, they have been given their position by God. And as Peter says in verse 13, we are called to submit to them. And as Paul in Romans 13 says, it makes it clear the king or the emperor or the president, no matter who he is or she is, they are who they are because of what God has done. Again, if they are wicked, we do not honor and obey their wickedness and their sinfulness that seeks to force us to disobey God, but we submit to God's authority. Yet, when we are not able to obey them, earthly authority, we submit to their judgment. Yet notice again, we are commanded to honor the emperor, to show respect and for that office, but to fear and worship only God. We are to obey the governing authorities as much as we are able, but we must obey God over all. And when Christians, we know, submit to authorities in all things lawful, then we are serving and obeying God. But when we rebel against authorities in all things lawful, we sin against God. However, God and the brotherhood always come before the emperor and everyone. Allow me to conclude pointing out the focal point of the Christian freedom that believers are called to exercise in their relationships, as we ought to see it in this brief text. If we go back to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, specifically the Psalms, oftentimes Hebrew thought places the most important thought of the passage in the middle, not at the end, not at the conclusion as we might expect and as we might do, but the center of the text is often where the most important and central truth is found. Peter borrows that structure here in verse 17. Notice again the ends. Honor everyone. honor the emperor and the center, love the brotherhood, fear God. The center is most important. This is the center of our existence. And indeed, we know that without fear and reverence and obedience and worship to God over all, we cannot and we will not even love the brotherhood. And if the center isn't in proper and good order, the ends won't be either. We won't respect everyone. We won't honor the emperor. Once again, beloved, we are to be reminded that as Christians, we live not only before the face of God every moment of every day, but we live before the eyes of a watching world, a world that simply cannot understand the principle of life that governs true believers in Jesus Christ. A world that must see God at the very center of our being. And they must see that God is our supreme authority. And because God is at the center, we have a wonderful and an intimate relationship of love in the name of Jesus Christ with fellow believers, with each other. And the world must also then see that because of our relationship with God and His people, therefore, we honor everyone. God is to be at the center of our existence, and then fellow believers, and the believer's relationship with the brotherhood, as we said at the beginning, is a reflection of our relationship with God. And the believer's relationship with everything and the emperor then is a reflection of our relationship with God and our fellow believers. You see, beloved, as human beings, and this includes all of us and all of mankind, we oftentimes can only go by what we see. And therefore, our love for the brotherhood and our respect for everyone and the emperor either points to God or it points away from Him. You see, really the application is quite simple. Either you and I fear God or we don't. Either we love the church or we don't. Either we honor everyone and the emperor or we don't. And those who don't give evidence of not being in Christ Jesus by faith, because in Him all our relationships have a new character because He makes all things new for those for whom he has redeemed. These four brief commandments really pointing to all of mankind and our relationship with everyone is the way of the Christian with these relationships. It all begins and it all depends on one's relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died, who lives again, so that His people might be free, free from the terror of God's wrath, and free to serve God, which includes serving our fellow men without fear of those who don't believe. So, beloved, may God's transforming power, which brought us into a new relationship with Himself, may it be reflected in transformed relationships with each other and the world, as we wait for the day that we will be forever with the Lord, with absolutely no threat from Satan, no threat of sin, no threat from those who reject God, only perfect peace and heavenly glory. And until then, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day by His love and power controlling all I do and say. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this word, Your word, which can sometimes seem so difficult, because we know that the world needs a Savior, the world needs the Lord Jesus. Oftentimes, it's so much easier for us to go about our own business of our own little lives and even in the context of the church, but to really pay no attention to those around us, to ignore them, and in that way not to honor them, to not love them as we are called to do, to love their soul salvation, So, Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts and lives in a most powerful way, that we would recognize that, indeed, the transforming power of the gospel not only has transformed our heart to be a heart in tune with your grace and with who you are, but a transforming power that transforms all of our relationships with one another, with those who do not call upon the name of the Lord, and even with the governing authorities that we may have difficulty with so very often. Father, we thank you for the work of Christ. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray humbly that you would lead us and guide us, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.